We've nearly finished the book of Revelation. I hope you've been enjoying it. Good. I'm glad at least two people have been enjoying it. It has been a revelation. Good. Thank you, Shirley. Yes. Just to let you know, so we'll be finished this over the summer. We'll be doing things probably a little, not low key is probably the wrong way of putting it, but you know, I'm guessing as people go away, we may be smaller in number over the summer, but that's, so we'll just work with that and that's fine. We're going to be just looking through, you're late, the seven miracles of in John's Gospel, the seven miracles that Jesus does in John's Gospel. So we're going to be going through that, and it's going to be an opportunity for different people to get up and speak. There's been various people been on this preaching course, so I'm very looking forward to saying, okay, have a go. So that's going to be happening over the summer. And then I think I've mentioned, but I haven't fully formed my ideas for the autumn, but I've got this idea. It's a title so far. It's a working title. It's a good title. It's a book title, really, I think, if only I could write. But I haven't fleshed it out. But it's really, the title is Life Works with Jesus. It's a concept of discipleship, that life does work when we live with Jesus, right? But also it is a life's work to follow Jesus. So that's, I'll flesh that out over the autumn. So just to give you a direction where we're going with just the teaching and on the Sunday. So Revelation chapter 19 today. And I don't normally read the headings in the NIV just simply because they weren't there in the original. I just kind of trot on through. But this one does say hallelujah. Does it say in yours? Hallelujah. Yeah, I think whoever edited this Bible probably thought, goodness me, we're nearly at the end. Let's celebrate that. Hallelujah. Anyway, let's read from verse 1 of chapter 19 of Revelation. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah. In fact, yeah, join in if you want to. Yeah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted,
hallelujah.
Good. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Then the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried,
amen.
Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting,
hallelujah!
For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I was reminded as I was reading this, there was a time when I was on tour with the Brasshoppers. This is the band I used to play with probably getting on for 20 years ago. And we used to do various different trips to France. And we'd go to different places, and often we'd go to places that, you know, as a repeat, and go back and do the same thing again because they liked us the year before. And I got to go to a place called Cognac. Did you know there was a place called Cognac in France? Yes, lovely place. Just north, if you don't know, it's just north of Bordeaux. And guess what they make in Cognac? Yeah, yeah. Brandy, yeah, you're so English. They call it Cognac. And so we got to play in this blues festival. In fact, Ray Charles was there 1 year, and so we got to see him play, and it was great fun. But when you were on tour, oftentimes, First of all, for me, the important things are, what time are we playing, who's feeding me, and where am I sleeping? And once I've got those things sorted, I can then relax. And in Cognac, we got put up in quite a posh hotel, actually, which was in it's not really a square, because it was a circle, but if you imagine a sort of town square, but it was circular, and around it you've got sort of old, beautiful kind of French sort of oldie-styley buildings with the shutters and, you know, the white stone and just this lovely square, and you've got the cafes with the people outside and flags, and it's just all, you know, very, very French, but quite, you know, you feel as though you are somewhere, and Cognac's a bit of a grand place, really. And, you know, so we're on tour, and oftentimes you're playing late in the evening, probably into the early hours of the morning, so you kind of just sleep when you can, really. And I was having my afternoon nap, and it was also kind of this kind of temperature all the time there, so you kind of do what people do in Spain, and, that, you know, you try and take a siesta. So pull the shutters, nice old, those old French shutters, you know, pull those closed, having a snooze, only to be woken up by this almighty racket outside the window. Open the shutters, what's going on? And I see a car, a wedding car, with all the cans. You know, you've seen the kind of cans dangling on behind, spray painted with just married, probably in French, obviously, because it's France. And but not just the car. You've then got about four or five other cars following this car, and everyone is sounding their horn and just shouting and cheering, and they probably did about 10 or 15 laps of this roundabout in the centre of the town. And of course, everybody in the bars and the cafes are kind of like, hey, oh, and lifting their drinks and their oranginas and whatever else. And this huge noise, because all the stone building, the sound, just everything just reverberating, great big racket, horns blaring, everyone joins in, and then finally, for me, I'm thinking, right, I mean, this is good, but I need to go back to sleep now. They just then take off down the rest of the street, and you just hear them disappearing off the distance, and the horns do not stop. Now, I don't know if that's a very French thing, or whether these particularly, you know, celebratory type of people that were there, but it was a real celebration, you know, and even though I was woken up, you did have to sort of smile and think, that's nice, and move on. It was a noise. And this chapter that we've just read is a noisy chapter. And it kind of just reminded me of that celebration. It's a noisy chapter. If you look in this chapter, you've got the same characters that we met in chapters 4 and 5. You know, probably the famous bits of Revelation. There's some bits of Revelation that people know because they're the easy bits to get your head around. So we like the heavenly worship bit. And in chapters 4 and 5, and those characters are back. And they're probably even more noisy now than they were in the beginning. They're shouting. In verse 1 it says a great heavenly multitude is shouting. And in verse 3 they shout again. And in verse 6 we hear what's like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peals of thunder. So there's this kind of crescendo of worship. It's getting louder and louder. And the thing that keeps coming back, which you picked up on, is that they say, hallelujah. Yeah, now that's a common word, isn't it? It's a common word. Common to us, we're used to that, we're church people, we know this word, hallelujah, which it means praise the Lord. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hebrew word. But did you know it's the only time that hallelujah is used in the New Testament here? There you go. And four times. It's repeated. So there's this kind of, it's a great thing to think at right at the end of the scriptures when we're thinking, how do we sum this up? Hallelujah is a pretty good one. Hallelujah. So let's bang that out four times and make it loud, you know? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, first of all, in the chapter, and we're not going to look too much at this, but first of all, they're praising God for the downfall and the condemnation of this despicable prostitute, which we looked at over the last couple of weeks, and which we've recognized as Babylon, which we recognized as the Roman Empire at the time, and we can probably apply to today is just the world system around us and the downfall of the world and Satan and how he works through the world. That's gone down and God has brought judgment on that, and so they're singing hallelujah for that, and they say salvation and glory and power belongs to our God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then the climax though of all of this is in verse 6. I'll read that again to you. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. See, there's a lot of noise here about a heavenly wedding. A bit like there was in Cognac, but just on a much, much bigger scale. Great multitude rushing. It sounds like the rushing waters and peals of thunder. And so we think, well, okay, so what is this wedding? We're in Revelation, which has been a revelation, I'm glad. But it's all full of symbolism. What is this? It says the wedding of the Lamb. So we know the Lamb to be Jesus, yeah? And it says the bride. And the bride of Christ. And we find out later, we talk about the bride of Christ being the New Jerusalem. And so we're holding the New Jerusalem against Babylon. So we've got two images going there. And we're trying to work out what Babylon is. So the New Jerusalem is the dwelling place where God's people live. Babylon is the place where the world lives, if you like. But New Jerusalem is the place where the church, God's people, live. So when we see the bride of Christ, we're talking about church. That's how most people interpret that, okay? I'm sure some of the other people have other things, but that's what's going on here. And again, we're contrasting the church, the bride, to the prostitute, the immoral woman. So you've got an unfaithful woman and a faithful woman. You've got an unfaithful people and a faithful people. That's how the imagery is going on here. And it says here, the wedding of Jesus and the church has come. And blessed are those who are invited to be there. So what does that mean? Well, I tell you what it doesn't mean. It's not saying that Jesus has come back. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus has come. It just says the wedding has come. Now, for an order for the wedding to come, you could say, well, does Jesus need to come? Or how does that work? And I'm not going to go into that because I don't really know the answer to that. But I just want us to point out that it isn't actually specifically talking about Jesus coming again, but it may be within this. I'll leave that open for you, and now people are thinking, oh, I just want an answer. I'm sorry, I don't have just an answer. But it does say the wedding has come. And the wedding isn't a wedding, the joining of two to become one, yeah? Yeah, so if the wedding here is of Jesus and the church, we've got this fulfillment, really, of God with us, that Jesus is with his church and that God is with his people. So I'm trying to work out, is this speaking of now? Because is this Jesus completely with us now? Now, Jesus, what does he say at the end of Matthew? He says, surely I am with you always, to the end of the age, yeah. So is Jesus with us? Yes. But then in John, he also says, very truly, I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Because he says, I'm going away and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So is Jesus with us in that sense? No, well, he's gone, hasn't he? So there's that kind of idea that Jesus, yes, is with us to the end of the age, but he's also not with us until he comes again. Is this stretching your brain a little bit, yeah? So is Jesus with us? Yes. Is he not with us? Yes. Is he coming? Yes. Has he come? Yes. I don't know whether that's the thing, everything in Jesus is yes and amen, but you know, it's kind of one of those things where, well, I think we're speaking of something, of a time that is coming, but also now is. It's another one of those kind of revelation things where we're talking about a future that is actually starting now. And so, again, Revelation is it's not trying to give you answers. Otherwise, it would have been written in a much plainer language. You know, it would be like, you know, 1 + 1 = 2. There we go, I'll give you that. But it's kind of trying to inspire your minds to know that, yes, there is a future hope, but also that future hope starts today. Or has, you know, for them it started. So the future fulfillment has started now, and the wedding has come. Rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. So there's something for us to get in our cars and beep our horns and tie some cans to the back and just rejoice and say, the wedding has come. I don't know whether they were on the way to the wedding or actually come back from the wedding, you know, the thing that I saw in France. I wonder how, you know, I don't know. But either way, there's something to rejoice about. Now, weddings, they're big occasions, aren't they? I don't know if you've noticed. In fact, even if the wedding itself isn't a big wedding, a wedding always should be a big occasion, because we are celebrating when one man and one woman come together and forsake all others and come together to make a covenant commitment to one another. That's a big deal. I mean, I know we live in a world that sort of minimises that, but actually that is a big, big deal. And so it's a big occasion, even if there's not a lot of money spent on it, and, you know, there's not a lot of sort of pomp and circumstance, it's still a big deal. Still a big deal. And so the weddings come with anticipation, they come with build-up, there's preparation that needs to be made, you know, venues need to be booked, food needs to be arranged, decorations need to be made. Music and hopefully musicians need to be booked. Just to let you know, we are available. Do you know, it's a complete side issue, but you know, as we've got older and all of our Christian friends have got married and all the wedding gigs have dried up, you know, we're at that age where everyone's married now, so we just have to wait till our kids get married if we're still playing. Anyway, right, I'll come back to the sermon. The ceremony needs to be prepared. You know, you need to sort of work out what's going to go on and all that kind of thing. And a guest list is drawn up. Now, how contentious is a guest list? Has that ever been, oh yeah, we can really relate to that. Everyone's smiling at me now, yeah. You know, this is often the contentious point about the wedding. Who's in and who's out? Who's been invited? Who hasn't? Oftentimes there are people that are left off the list that everyone else thinks they should be there, or at least somebody thinks they should be there. You know, some member of the family that should be on the list, even though the bride and groom have no idea, never even met them, but they're family, so they have to come. You know, old friends that the bride's parents' best friends, well, they ought to be there, maybe not, or there's that thing, well, we've invited so-and-so, so we ought to invite so-and-so, and then you actually stop, well, you think, well, this does open up really the whole world, because everybody knows everybody at some point, or I've been in a situation where a husband has been invited, but the wife wasn't, you know, it's kind of, okay, that's tricky. And there are sometimes then people who do get invited and you wonder why, you know. This person, I thought they let them down and yet they're still invited to the wedding, or this person we hardly know but they're in the wedding here, and this person's a troublemaker, why are they here? And it's true about this wedding we're talking about here. I think when we see this wedding for the fullness of it, what it is, and we actually really sit down in this heavenly banquet, there'll be some people there we think, wow, didn't expect to see you here. Yeah? And there may even be some people that we're thinking, where's so-and-so? Sadly. In fact, actually, I mean, church is like that, isn't it? I mean, I hope that we are a church from time to time when you look around and think, how come you're here? You know, I mean, that should be the kind of church we should be, right? That people come and you think, I didn't realize you went to church. Didn't realize. You know, or maybe people will be expected to be here, there aren't here. That's just the kingdom of God. That's how the wedding of the Lamb works. Blessed are those who are invited. Let's rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. Now, in preparation for the wedding, there's also clothes. Clothes are important. I'm speaking mainly to, I'm sure the ladies relate to this more, but you know, you have to buy a new outfit, don't you? I think for men it's more like we just need to find that outfit and dust it down, but for the... Yeah, exactly. I mean, the only reason a man would buy a new outfit is if it doesn't fit anymore. But ladies, you have to find the right clothes to wear, you know, and there's all these accessories that go with it, and, you know, shoes and all this kind of thing. Because it's important to have the right clothes to go to the wedding. And we're marking this day, this wedding day is something special. We've just said it's a big occasion. Two people are coming together to be one, they're forsaking everybody else, and we're saying we are going to be faithful to one another. So we make a big deal of it, and we put on the right wedding clothes. And if you don't have the right wedding clothes, you don't fit in. We've shown our wedding photos to anyone else, but I think some of you have seen them. But if you look on, there's a fantastic, one of my favorite photos of our wedding is we had a whole load of musicians playing, and outside the church, it was a lovely sunny day, and we lined up all the musicians with all the instruments, and then there's Louise and I in front of them. So there's probably about three or four different groups playing. But there was one guy who, in the brass office where I used to play with, he turned up and he hadn't realised it was a wedding or something, even though I told him I was getting married, and he was just wearing a T-shirt, the brass hopper T-shirt with the logo on, a bit scruffy looking now. It was not. It was funny, you know, in a way, it's just who he was. And so he sat on the, stuck on the side there, but bright green T-shirt and everybody else is in suits. You know, he did stick out a little bit. But and then there was another guy who was we were at university with, who just happened to be in London on the day we were getting married. He'd moved out of London, and he kind of left the church in a slightly bad way, so we hadn't really kept in touch with him, but he'd found out that we were getting married, so he was there, and then all of a sudden he got invited into the pictures. I didn't invite him, and so he's at the back of the pictures like this, in sort of like a grey sweatshirt, I can see it now, and he doesn't fit in either, all right? You know, it's kind of, and I'm saying to Louise, what's he doing in the pictures? You know, just keep calm, keep. Because you don't need the right clothes, right? Even if just for the photos, it needs to look right. Not least for the bride and groom. You know, sometimes you think, I'm not quite sure where this marriage is going, when people just kind of turn up in a jeans and a T-shirt and just said everyday wear, and you just kind of think, well, doesn't this mean something to you? And if we look here in verse 8, what does it say? What does the bride wear? She wears fine linen, bright and clean. Complete contrast to that seductive woman that we had a few chapters ago, right? In the seductive kind of, I'm guessing a short skirt and a low-cut top. And it doesn't quite say that in Revelation, but you get the idea. You know? Complete contrast to that woman. She's clothed in purity. She's clothed in righteousness. She's clothed in glory. And I think, I was thinking about this, but I would honestly say the most attractive people to me that I think in this world are the people that are the most, that have some characteristic of Jesus in them. It's godliness about someone that makes them most attractive to me. There are some people, I don't really care what they look like. This is symbolic. I don't care what they look like. But it's actually when you find somebody who has the joy of Jesus and you just think, you're attractive. You're beautiful. Somebody who has that humility of Jesus, and you think, this is just beautiful to look at, to be around. Somebody who has the peace of Jesus, or the wisdom of Jesus, or Jesus' love, and you just think, that is just beautiful. I'm attracted to those kind of people. That's what this is talking about. And you start to think, you look at this, well, where does she get these clothes from? It says, actually, this fine linen was given to her to wear. So this linen was given to her as a gift. This beautiful garment, this righteous garment that she's wearing, is given to her as a gift. It wasn't hers to wear. And I'm assuming the groom has given it to her. We don't know, but somebody's given it to her, but I'm assuming it's either the groom or the... And what does that speak to us? It says to us that if we're seeing the bride as the church, that God has given us, the church, the right clothes to wear. God has given us the right clothes to wear. It's all very symbolic. But actually, verse 8 explains some of the symbolism here. It says, the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Our God has given us the right clothes to wear, and he's clothed us with righteous acts. The church. So the wedding of the Lamb has come, and when he looks on his bride, he sees this beautiful clothes of fine linen. So when Jesus looks on his bride, he sees a garment of righteous acts. That's what it's describing here, this beautiful garment of righteous acts. And so what Jesus sees when he looks at the church, when he looks at you and me and us as part of the church, he sees beauty because he sees a garment of righteous acts on us. Gone are the rags of this world. Yeah, gone are the jeans and T-shirt of this world, if you like. Gone are the rips and the stains and the smudges of just this unfaithful world that we live in, of the shame, of the fear, of the guilt, of the condemnation. And instead we're given fine linen, bright and clean to wear. Righteous acts prepared in advance by God for us to do in Christ Jesus. It speaks of that in Ephesians. Because the thing is, we're going to this wedding. Church, we're going to this wedding. And God has given us the right clothes to wear. So you're going to look okay in the photos. going to be good. And you might think to yourself, well, how can this be? If you know your scriptures, it says in Isaiah, what does it say? My righteous acts are like filthy rags. That's not going to look good in the photos, is it? You're not even going to get in the photos. I'm sure there's going to be quite good security on this wedding, you know. You're not going to get in this in the photos here. And so, how does that work? I thought we're talking about righteous acts here, but it says here in Isaiah that my righteousness is like filthy rags. Well, yes, it is. But that's why he has to give me something to wear. And when we wear the garments of Christ's righteousness, when we put our faith in Christ, we put on those righteous robes. And our simple actions of faith in Christ become beautiful actions of God's people, and we wear them in righteousness. Because how does righteousness come? By faith. Yeah, by faith in Jesus. So when we act in faith, we live in these beautiful garments. You know, when you think about Jesus, what does he say at the end of Matthew? He says, you know, when you gave something to somebody to eat, in faith, you were giving it to me to eat. You know, when do we feed you, Jesus, they're saying. When do we feed you? I don't remember feeding you. Well, when you just gave someone to eat. When did we give you a drink? When you gave somebody who was thirsty a drink. When did we give you something to wear? Well, I was without clothes when you met that homeless person and they were without clothes. We cared for you. You cared for me when I was sick, said Jesus. Really? Was Jesus sick? Well, when you care for the sick around you through faith in Jesus, yes. Visiting Jesus in prison. You know, when we go and visit those who have been locked up, when we do this in faith, we're doing this and we're serving Jesus. Jesus says, what do you do for the least of these, you do for me, basically. So the righteous acts of God's holy people, this is the fine linen we're given to wear. It's given to us by God. You know, I mean, it's like dropped on us when we have faith in Christ. And here's the good news. We are going to the wedding and he's given us the clothes to wear. Now, I think that's something to sound the car horn about, you know. In fact, if you want to make a little procession as you go down the drive on the way home today, I'll explain to the neighbours tomorrow. It'll be a good talking point. What are they doing? Because this is what heaven's excited about. It's not just kind of like, oh, we've put it in the minutes of heaven, you know. It's not like a church meeting where, you know, there's the angel equivalent of Emma who just writes down the minutes, it was noted that there will be a wedding, and on, you know, like they read the banns in an Anglican church, don't they? And today we're announcing the marriage of John to Anu, and it will be on this day, and everyone kind of, you know, I mean, they shouldn't be. This is the loudest thing you've ever heard. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what heaven's excited about. What a great noise. And this heaven's excitement is coming to earth, and he's saying, there's a wedding happening. You're invited. And I'm going to give you the right clothes. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm praying and you think, I don't hear answers from heaven, or heaven seems quite silent sometimes. You know, I know God speaks to us, but there are times, aren't there, when we just think, and I don't know about you, but even when he does speak to us, it's usually in quite sort of obscure ways. You know, it's not like there's this kind of loud noise. You know, you have to put earplugs in to stop it speaking to you. But this is shouting from heaven. Got an announcement to make. There is a wedding happening, and you have been given the right clothes to wear. Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad in him and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. Now before we finish, we're going to sing a song to finish with, because I think we can't not rejoice in this and join with heaven. But I'm thinking There are those of us who have been clothed in the garments of this world, which the world has just smeared and plopped stuff on us. And you might, I mean, I had a white shirt on yesterday. In fact, a linen white shirt on yesterday. And for some reason, I decided to do a barbecue. And so when I bent down to pull the grill out of the barbecue, and then I looked in the mirror just before, fortunately, just before our friends arrived, I'm thinking, oh, well, that was a little bit of a mistake, and there's just stuff. You know, and I think, you know, Jesus, it's a bit like when Jesus says, when he washes the disciples' feet, and he says, well, Peter says, well, if you're going to wash my feet, wash all of me. And he says, well, actually, no, you've been washed. You just need a little bit of a, you know, a bit of a refreshing. And I think for us, we all wear the clothes of God's righteousness, but God wants to just bring a cleansing to some of us. Some of us have just had muck slung at us. Some of us have had the stuff of the world, you know, humiliation, fear, judgment, accusation, guilt, all kinds of stuff just comes on us, doesn't it? And we look down on they were white this morning, and then you wake down and you think, oh, this is no longer white. And I think God just wants to come and minister to us today and just say, you are going to the wedding, and I'm going to provide the clothes. You will wear the righteous garments, and I'm going to put them on you now. So I'm going to pray, and if that's you, then just bring whatever that thing is and let Jesus just take the stain off. Lord, we thank you for revelation. We thank you for this passage here. We thank you for these great shouts of hallelujah. And we join with them, we join with heaven and say, hallelujah, our God reigns. We thank you that this wedding has come. Has come. The wedding of the Lamb and the Bride. And we thank you that as your church, we are going and we are here with it, this wedding. And so we pray now, let us live in the clothes that you've put on us. That beautiful garment of fine linen, which is that the righteous acts of God's people. And I pray here today, where the enemy in the world has tried to say, no, you're just wearing jeans and a t-shirt, or no, you've got a stain on that, or no, you've got a mark that nobody can get out, no, you've got some kind of grease in your life that can't be removed, I pray now in Jesus' name that those things will be removed from each and every one of us. That yes, it's true, our righteousness is like filthy rags, but I'm glad we don't wear our righteousness, but we wear Christ's righteousness. And so I pray, minister to each one of us now and take away those stains of the world, the sin of the world that stains us, the stuff of the world that just tries and throws it and sticks to us. Remove it now in Jesus' name. I pray that each one of us, as we bring our stuff to you, that you would remove it and restore us to who you'd have us be, so that we would know and be very confident, very, very confident, Lord, that when you look on us, you see a beautiful bride in beautiful fine linen. And I pray from that we would have great confidence to every time that we act in faith in your name, it is a righteous act that is beautiful to you and also beautiful to the world around us. Let your light shine in this world around us where there is so much darkness, and the idea of this faithfulness is just a complete opposite to the way the world works. Help us now, we pray. Minister to us now by your grace. Thank you, Lord. Amen.